We are in Mark chapter 13 again this evening. We are looking at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount of Olivet, commonly called the Olivet Discourse. We looked at the first 13 verses last Wednesday night, and tonight it brings us to verse number 14, and we'll go down to verse 23. You should have an outline on the back of your small prayer list that you were given tonight, and that will kind of give you a guide as we go through these verses. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse number 14, and if there's ever a place where you're coming in on the middle of the story, that's what we're doing tonight. The first 13 verses are a prediction or prophecy of the first half of the tribulation period. Of course, this carries over. We've been studying this on Sunday evenings, and it just so happens that Mark chapter 13 is about that same topic. But after we get out of Mark chapter 13, we'll be moving on to other things. In fact, even the last half of chapter 13. But we're overlapping right now. And verse number 14 says this, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and those that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the election's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, thank you for this time, this Wednesday night. God, thank you for these folks this evening that have made it a point to be here on this Wednesday night prayer time and Bible study. And Father, it is necessary for our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth, our spiritual maintenance, that, Father, we be here on this Wednesday evening. And so we're thankful that the church doors are open, the lights are on, the heat is running, and, Father, folks have come in to be together for fellowship and feeding upon your word at this time. And, God, we pray that you give us understanding of your word. Father, what a wonderful book the Bible is. And, Lord, how informational, instructional. And, Father, we pray you give us understanding of these things as we look at it tonight. Bless your word. May it strengthen our faith and encourage our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in the beginning of this chapter, we saw that the first half of it talks about what happens when the Lord takes the church out and what happens on this earth after that event takes place. And the Lord is foretelling them. That's the word he says in verse number 23, foretold. He is foretelling them of events that are going to come to pass. And so when the Lord tells them these things, they are not past tense, they are future tense. And we can learn by the things that we read in these verses that not only were they future tense then, but they are yet future tense right now. There are folks that just as back in that day wanted to put this stuff in the past, there are folks today that want to put these things in the past. And they always have a reason for doing that, wanting to not think that these things are yet future events. If I could just briefly throw this out to you, a preterist, and that's a system of biblical theology, of interpretation. A preterist is one that believes that all these things we're reading about happened in 70 A.D. They were all fulfilled when Titus came in and invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it by the command of Nero. And that all these things, and without a doubt there was a similarity to them. Don't go down from the housetop. Don't go back in the house and grab your clothes. If you're in the field, don't go back and get your shoes. Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Get out of there as fast as you can. And when Titus came in and wrecked the city, there's an application to that. But the preterist takes all of that and puts all of it in the past. And the reason was that the Reformation people in the 1500s were calling the Pope the Antichrist and calling Rome Babylon. And so there was a negative reaction to that, so they came up with a new form of theology of putting everything in the past so that it couldn't apply to the future. And these events that are in Mark 13 are still future today. The Antichrist is yet to come. The city of Rome is yet to be destroyed, the city of Babylon. The Lord has yet to come. So these are still future events, even for us today. And I'm thankful that the Bible is a book of future prophecy. I'm thankful for the fulfilled prophecy and all the I's that were dotted and the T's that were crossed in the first coming of the Lord and all that fulfilling, but I'm thankful for the prophecy not yet fulfilled. We might not understand it as clearly as what we're looking back on because we're looking forward, but the Lord does give us this information and we're looking at that this evening. The first half of the tribulation was covered in the first half of this chapter, beginning really in verse number 5 down to verse number 13, and it started with the words, take heed in verse 5, take heed lest any man deceive you, and I might point out that it kind of ends the same way in verse 23, but take heed, for I have foretold you all these things. The Lord is giving us a warning. He's telling us to watch for these things. Beginning in verse number 14, we have what we are going to call the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation, as we studied on Sunday nights, and again, so much overlap, is 7 years long. For the first half of that tribulation, God is pouring out His wrath upon the world, but it's a limited wrath, so to speak, because the second half is the great tribulation, and things get worse, so much so that we're going to see down here that there was not such affliction from the beginning of the creation which God had created unto this time. That second half is going to be greater than anything that's ever happened before as far as suffering and affliction is concerned. But in the middle of this tribulation, the Bible says in verse 14, when ye shall see, so God gives them a sign, they're going to know when they're in the middle of this tribulation period. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now again, we're carrying over so much of this is our Sunday night. Let me give you three references to that phrase, abomination of desolation. You can just jot them down if you would, and there'll be cross-references for that. We'll explain what it means, but we don't have the time to go into detail. But he says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So you know you're looking at the book of Daniel, right? Because it says it was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. Again, we're not going to take the time to turn there. I will explain it, but Daniel 9:27 and Daniel 12:11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. Both of these things talk about the abomination of desolation. The third reference to it is actually in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. And there the exact words abomination of desolation are used. Daniel talks about the abomination that maketh desolate. So the words are there, but Matthew uses that exact phrase and refers it to Daniel. Remember that Matthew and Mark are writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so when they say the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, they're definitely referring to the two references I gave you in the book of Daniel. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, as we studied before, after 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist has made a pact with Israel and said, go ahead and build your temple, build it on the Temple Mount, make your sacrifices, worship God like you did in the Old Testament, worship Jehovah God, acknowledge Him, do your sacrifice, everything you need to do. But in the middle of the tribulation, He breaks that covenant with the Jewish people. And He sets up an idol. We read about it in Revelation 13. He sets up an image of Himself and now demands all people to bow down and worship it. In the middle of the tribulation, He comes into that temple and He desecrates it. He defiles it by He Himself sitting on the throne and declaring that He is God and bringing in His image and forcing everyone to bow down to it. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three boys that wouldn't bow. And so that's a type, again, Nebuchadnezzar, a type of the Antichrist, a type of what's going to happen at that day, the abomination of desolation. It is much more wicked and awful than you and I can imagine in our minds. Because I can tell you, here's what's going to happen. He's going to cut off the sacrifices. He's going to set Himself up for worship. He's going to put it there. And we say that academically and intellectually, but we can't really fathom what it's going to be like at that point in time for those Jewish people who have been deceived, who have rebuilt their temple, who are now worshiping God again according to the law of Moses, and then this Antichrist comes in and destroys and defiles everything. It's going to be a monumental turning point in the tribulation for the nation of Israel. So if the Bible says, when you see that, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So when this happens, when they see this happen, get out. All right? Go. We put it here, a warning to get out. He is telling them, don't hang around. Don't pause. Don't think about it. Get away as fast as you can. We hear sometimes somebody's house is on fire and they want to run back in to rescue something. Now, if it's a human being, if it's a child or something, we can almost understand that, and yet that's not the safest thing for them to do. Let someone else that's more knowledgeable do something like that. But then you hear people, well, I got to save the dog, or the family photographs that are in there, or the money I've got hid under the bed. No, when the fire has consumed the house, just stay away. Get out. Well, here the Bible says that when they see this Antichrist do this in the middle of the tribulation, the Bible says at the end of verse number 14, let them that be in Judea, all right, this is where all this is taking place, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, the places to flee, where they should run to when the daily sacrifice is taken away. Daniel not only refers to that abomination of desolation, but he talks about the daily sacrifice. Let's go back to Daniel very quickly, and I could give you the references here, but I want you to, you've already got the other ones. Look at the book of Daniel. And I don't know, but in this study, especially on Sunday nights recently, the last couple months, and now looking at this tonight, if you realize how important and vital the book of Daniel is, we think about the first half of it. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, the three boys and bowing or burning. We think about all those things, Belshazzar and the writing of the hand on the wall. That's the first half. The second half, starting in chapter 9 and moving on from there, is all about future prophecy written way back then. And the book of Daniel is very enlightening when it comes to these things. But what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to set up his image. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to declare himself to be God, demand that everybody worship him as God. As you know, he's going to set up a monetary system with the number 666 in the back of everybody's right hand or in their forehead. And the Bible is telling them, when you see this happen, flee, get out. He is going to take away the daily sacrifice. Look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 11. I think I said Daniel 9 opens the second half. Daniel 8, really. Daniel 8, chapter 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Daniel, again, is writing prophetically, talking about what the Antichrist is going to do. Magnify himself, take away the daily sacrifice, and cast down the sanctuary. Verse 12. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? There's that word, abomination of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. At the middle of the tribulation, that temple is going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. It's going to be defiled, and the warning is, get out. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. All right, the Antichrist will stop the Jews from worshiping after 3.5 years of allowing them to rebuild the temple. I read something today, and I didn't give it a lot of reading, but it was written in 2016 and said that the Jews right now are already training Levites for the priesthood for the future restoration of the temple. And they are importing into Jerusalem the different cups and saucers and plates and all the things under the law of Moses they need. They're bringing all these things in with a hope and understanding that they'll get to rebuild their temple and worship. And the Bible tells us, I don't know how they don't see it. The Bible tells us they're going to do that, but it's going to last 3.5 years. Then the man that allows them to do it is just going to flatten the whole thing. Take away their daily sacrifice. Cause an abomination. One other verse in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 11. And from the time, Daniel 12, 11, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 3.5 years plus 30 days for some reason that we don't know about, but for the next 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, and he says 1,290 days, something else is going on there. But for the next 3.5 years, now it's going to be desolate. It's going to be torn down. And the word to the Jews, the word to the tribulation saints is, when you see this happen, get out. He says to them, flee to the mountains. Verse number 14. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of the holy city. You might say, no, I'm going to run into the temple. I'll be safe in the temple. He says, get out of the city. Run to the mountains. Jerusalem is surrounded on four sides by mountain ranges. And he's saying, you can go north, east, south, or west. Doesn't matter which direction you go. Just get out of Jerusalem. And don't you know that in that day, there's going to be some in there. They're going to find some reason not to get out of Jerusalem. They're going to want to hang around. You remember Lot's wife? The angel told Lot, he said, get your family and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he couldn't get his daughters and sons-in-laws out. He got his wife and two daughters, but even his wife didn't get all the way out. She turned and regretted and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. There's going to be some in that day, knowing that the Bible says get out when that happens, that for one reason or another are going to not want to get out, even with the command of God to get out. So it says, where do you flee? You flee to the mountains. Where do you flee from? Well, verse 15, some will be in their houses. Flee from the house. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Again, you understand that the Jewish house was built with a flat roof. It was built for a battlement on the top. It was built for a place of laundry and bathing and things like that. It was a flat-roofed house, and they went up through the stairway and did stuff up there. And so all the houses were flat. And they're saying, if you're at the top of the house and you see this happening at the temple and everybody talking about it, don't even go back down the stairs and grab your coat. Don't go back and get your sandals, your Nikes. He said, don't go back down the stairway. You run from one rooftop to another like Jason Bourne. I don't know if you'll understand that one or not. But you run from one rooftop to another and you get out of Judea as fast as you possibly can. Don't run down into the house. Don't take anything. Don't worry about the photo album. Don't worry about the kids' pictures. Don't worry about the baseball trophies. I don't know if they had those. But he's saying, don't worry about anything in the house. Nothing is as important a possession as your life is. Flee to the mountains. Get away from the house. Verse 16. Let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. If you went out to the field and it's a warm day and you took off your jacket and laid it down by the juniper tree and went out to work in the field and you hear that this is happening, don't even go back to the tree to get your coat. Don't go back there and get your garments. Just from wherever you're at, when you know this is happening, run as fast as you possibly can. We think of Joseph with the temptation by Potiphar's wife. that she grabbed a hold of him and said, "Come lay with me." And he was so anxious and eager to get away that she grabbed his sleeve and tore part of it off, and he didn't care. He just got out of the house as fast as he could. The Lord is telling the Jews, when this happens, get away as fast as you can. Even with a clear warning, many are not going to heed. That's why Jesus had to give the warning. If everybody was going to do it automatically, he wouldn't have to say anything. So he gives the warning and says twice, once at the beginning, once at the end, take heed what I've told you. And they're not going to do it. They're going to hang around. The places to flee. Second of all, we see the problems in fleeing, verse 17 and 18. And these are so practical. Verse 17, "But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." So not only those that are with child, they're expecting, they're pregnant, and I love the wording of the Bible, it doesn't say with fetus, with future lifestyle, it says with child, because that's what the baby is in the womb. All right, it's not a potential life, it is life. It became life and a child at conception. And it said, "Woe be to those that are with child and those that give suck," those that are nursing. Why? Because how much more difficult is it when you have to worry about more than one person to run? They've got to take care of themselves. They've got to take care of the other. Again, a biblical story comes to mind, Mephibosheth. He was the son of the king, Saul. And when he was a young child, rumors came of a battle coming into town. So his nursemaid took him up and ran with him and dropped him, and he landed on his head, and he was lame from that day forward. How much more difficult when you have the responsibility of someone else dependent on you for you to run for your life. So the Bible just says simply, woe to them. It says go, and then it says woe. Woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. To have the responsibility of another life dependent on you when you're running for your life. The atrocities of human history, the sacrifice of children and mothers and things like that, those atrocities just surpass our wildest imaginations. What dictators and, from Hitler, and we're more familiar, I guess, with what he did with babies and mothers and all that than anybody else. But just the cold-blooded slaughter of different people taking over Cambodia, taking over different countries, different places, and the slaughter of these children, it's just beyond our imagination. And so the Bible warns them that there's going to be some difficulties, some problems in fleeing. Those with young children and in verse number 18, "And pray you not that your flight be not in the winter." Makes sense, right? You're running for your life. Cold weather is not a good time to have to do that. He says, pray that it won't be in the winter. We don't know if it is or not in the middle of that seven-year period. It doesn't get necessarily as cold in Israel as it does back here, but try living outdoors in 30 or 40 degrees at the middle of winter. And not only that, they're up in the mountains. And they've fled to those mountains. They are leaving their place of security, their place of genealogy, their possessions and their homes to get out. It is much like Lot and his three wives to go run and hide in the wilderness. They are leaving everything behind. Don't go back. Don't pack your lunch. Don't grab some fruit or food. Just get out of town as fast as you can. Well, how in the world are they going to be taken care of? I'm glad you asked that. I want you to turn and keep your place. But look over at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse number 6. The first five verses are talking about the woman that brought forth a man-child. And if you know the symbolism there, that's talking about the nation of Israel that brought forth Christ. And the woman is the nation of Israel. So verse 6, it says, "And the woman," again, this is Revelation 12 is middle of the tribulation, by the way. "And the woman fled into the wilderness." All right, that's where the Lord told them to flee. All right, up into the mountains. That's the wilderness. "And they fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. I like that phrase. She has a place prepared of God. You see such a wonderful practical application right there? He's told them, when you see these things happen, run, flee, get out. Don't grab anything. Don't go back to the house. Don't go back to the field. Don't take any of those things with you. Just get out of town. But I have prepared a place for her in the wilderness. When they run and leave, they are sacrificing everything. They are going by faith, not knowing how they're going to be taken care of from that day forward. But God in Revelation says He's prepared a place for her in the wilderness. God is going to take care of her. They have to react by faith on what God says to do. Get out of Judea. And once they do that, God will take care of them. Some of them are going to say, I'm not going to leave my security. I'm not going to leave my safe place. I'm not going to leave my holy city. I'm not going to leave it. And they're going to get slaughtered. But those that depart and leave everything behind, God has a place prepared for them that He should feed her there. Notice it says 1,260 days. Again, 42 months or 3.5 years. For the next 3.5 years, while the Antichrist is trying so hard to wipe out Israel, God is going to take care of those that were obedient to flee into the wilderness, to flee into the mountains, and not go back to their houses and not go back to their fields or take anything with them. God will take care of them. Revelation 12, look also down at verse number 14. And to the woman, this is the nation of Israel, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness under her place. This is again Israel fleeing there. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, when we did our study of the tribulation, we saw a time, times, two, and half a time is 3.5 years, just like the 1,260 days. And so for 3.5 years, God is going to take care of the nation of Israel if they're obedient to run when they see the abomination of desolation. God's provision is based on them acting by faith. That's a lesson for all ages. God's provision is based on our acting by faith. But Lord, I don't see how you can do this. I don't see how you're going to work this out. I know what you've told me to do, but I feel safer doing this or doing that. No, God says, obey what I have to say, and I'll take care of you. And that's what He does for the nation of Israel. When they flee to the wilderness, God says, I'll take care. You stop anywhere halfway along the way, you're on your own. But you get where God told you to go, and He says, I will take care of you. He's got a place prepared where He's going to feed them, kind of like He did the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering. He's fed them in the wilderness before. He'll feed them again for 3.5 years. So, the middle of the tribulation, a warning to get out. Back to Mark chapter 13. That's verse 14 to 18. Now we pick up in verse 19. And it says, for in those days shall be affliction. So this is talking about after the middle of the tribulation, they know what's happening. Now they're going forward into those last 3.5 years. And we're calling this the second half of the tribulation. A warning of great affliction. For there shall be in those days affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. Boy, there's so much in that verse right there. First of all, who's speaking these words? You've got a red letter edition. You'll notice those words are in red letters. If you don't have a red letter edition, then you've got to think on your own. I don't mean that as a slam to anything else, but those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a creationist? He was not an evolutionist. He just said right there, He said, which was not from the beginning of the creation which God created. It's almost like he doubles up the creation of God, which He created. You didn't have to say it twice, because it said, from the creation of God, but the creation of God, which He created. He's trying to make sure we understand that all this came about by the creative power of God. And He says about this time that's coming, for in those days shall be affliction, such as not was from the beginning unto this time neither shall be. There have been some pretty atrocious days. We've mentioned already Hitler. We talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That had to be something. Well, that whole town was consumed with fire and brimstone that rained down from heaven. And so consumed the city that it was completely annihilated from that time forward. We think about the flood of Noah's day. They estimate that 300 million people were on the earth at that time of the book of Genesis. 300 million. And 8 of them survived. That's a pretty devastating time. There have been natural disasters throughout history that have wiped out great numbers of people. There have been overthrows in Russia and different dictators, as we said before, that have killed hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. Hitler with his 6 million Jews. And yet the Bible says that this which is to come is going to be far greater than anything that ever happened before. That's one reason what I previously mentioned is that preterist theory, believing that all this was fulfilled in 70 AD, the Bible doesn't even mention that event. And so it was not a noteworthy event as far as one of the greatest tragedies of all time. It doesn't compare to the flood. But this coming thing, you read the book of Revelation, we have a little over 8 billion people on the face of the earth. 2/3 of those are going to be wiped out during the tribulation period. All right, we're going to lose up to 6 billion. I mean, after the rapture takes out, and then 2/3 of the rest of those, we're losing 4, 5, 6 billion people are going to be wiped out in this tribulation period. That is a great affliction. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew called it great tribulation. It's going to be a very difficult time. Notice the severity of those days, verse number 19. Such was it not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. This is talking about the end days. Because after it is not going to be anything compared to this event right here. You know, World War III is yet to come. Some Bible teachers say World War IV and V are yet to come. In reading the book of Revelation and the different battles that precede the Battle of Armageddon, 3 more world wars are predicted. And the last of those is going to be the greatest atrocity that the world's ever seen. And so the severity of those days, that's why he says, get out. Get into the wilderness. I'll protect you there. Don't worry about anywhere else. Get into the wilderness. The severity of those days. Verse number 20, the shortening of those days. And except the Lord should shorten those days. How long are they? 1260. 42 months. And the Lord has limited Satan's reign to 42 months. He's limited the great tribulation. It's not up to the devil. It's not up to the beast. It's not up to the Antichrist how long he lasts. It's up to God. God is in control of the whole thing. And he even numbers his days. Again, if somebody was paying attention, when they see the abomination of desolation happen in the temple, when they see him come in and defile the temple and stop the sacrifice and put up the image and declare himself to be God, tell everybody to worship him, there's 1260 days till this thing's all over. I remember being in the military. They call you a short timer when you get down to your last 100 days. And we had this little, it was a picture of a helmet, you know, like the soldiers wear, Marines wear, a helmet with 2 boots sticking out from underneath it. That's how short we were. And we weren't 6 foot tall. We were so short that all you could see was the 2 boots sticking out from under the helmet. And the helmet looked like a puzzle, and it was broken into 100 different pieces. And the last 100 days, every day you would color in one of those pieces, 100, 99, 98, 97, 96. And man, that was exciting. When you knew there was that many more days, if you knew you were getting out and you're getting out, that's sure. These folks are going to have a calendar of 1260 days. And if they pay attention, they can count out in the wilderness, they can count down to when this thing's all going to be over, because God gave them specific information and instruction about it. It's going to last just that long. It could be longer, but if it was longer, the devastation would be even greater. And so God is limiting the beast, the Antichrist power and time and reign in order to protect the elect. And the elect, of course, are all the Jews and Gentiles that believed during the tribulation period. God is working on their behalf. All right, the severity of those days, the shortening of those days. Thirdly, verse 21, verse 22, the seduction of those days. And that's what it says at the end of verse number 42, that they shall show signs and wonders to seduce. That's where I got the word from. If it were possible, even the elect. We read this back in verse number 6 when the tribulation started. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In the second half of the tribulation, that gets amped up. There's a lot more false prophets out there. There's a lot more claiming to be Christ. And the Bible says that they are performing signs and wonders. The Antichrist himself, we saw, is able to perform signs and wonders to convince those unbelievers that he is the Messiah. He was the true Christ. He is the right one. And the Bible says, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. If it went longer, if they had more time, they might convince every inhabitant of earth. And yet God shortens their time, shortens their testimony to protect his own. Then lastly, in verse 23, the seriousness of those days. The Lord repeats in verse 23 what he started with in verse 5. Take heed. Take heed. He says in verse 23, but take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. We have an expression, to be foretold or to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When you know what's coming, you expect it and you look for it. Right now, we're looking for the second coming, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be ready for it. It should not catch us by surprise. That day should not come as a thief in the night. We should be looking for it and expecting it. But too many Christians, when the Lord comes back, are going to say, what in the world's going on here? I got to share this with you. And I don't think we're going to do it, or else I wouldn't tell you about it. But I saw this on social media the other day. They said, here's what you do. Out in the church parking lot after church on a Sunday morning, when everybody's filing out of church, you get the teenagers out there between the cars, and they've all got life-size blow-up people. All right? They've all got, what do you call it? I don't know what you call it, but the life, huh? Not mannequins. Mannequins aren't air pump-up, blow-up ones. But whatever. You just get images of people, balloon people or whatever, fill them all up with air, and put the teens out there. And as soon as all the church people come walking out, have somebody in the background blow a trumpet and let those teenagers let go of all those balloons that all start going up in the air. And somebody thinks, it's the rapture. Why are my feet still on the ground? Why am I still here? No, wait for me. Come on, come on, come on. I thought that'd be hilarious. I thought that'd be a great youth activity. Something to do like that. But you know what? We need to be ready. We need to be watching. Now, you're not watching because you'll miss it if you're not watching. But we need to have a heart of expectation. We need to be understanding what God wants us to do and do it and be obedient so He'll take care of us. Lessons that are even from the future but are practical for us today. But the main thing is, it's going to be a time of such affliction that the world has never seen from the beginning of creation, which He has created, until this day, nor ever shall be. You and I cannot begin. We can't fathom the atrocities that have happened already. I have read prisoner of war stories. I've read books about torture and things like that. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that. I've read those things, and it's just unbelievable how inhumane people can be to other people. I can't even imagine it. And all that's going to be extremely superseded by this time that's yet to come. You don't want to be here. You don't have to flee to the mountains. You can go up in the rapture. Just make sure, as long as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together tonight with our heads.